Thank you, Emma and team, for leading us so beautifully. And what a lovely piece of music just before we come to this moment as well. Thank you. And lovely to see you in the greeting time when we were passing the peace. I met people I hadn't met before. And it's lovely to welcome you and to see you here this day. And indeed, you know, Christmas is a time, a special time when we all come together and gather in worship of our Lord. And I'm glad you have made it a special effort to come out this day. And I do hope, and I've heard this joke too often, I hope we will see you before Easter as well. Some of you have perhaps read Lauren Isley. Does that name ring a bell with any of you? You may have to look up his books in the library, perhaps. Brilliant man with a earned PhD and 34 honorary doctorates, which is almost inconceivable. He wrote catchy short stories of ordinary life and nature, which leave you wondering if there is a deeper meaning in what he's saying, much like the parables of Jesus. He told the story of a man in the 1965 blackout in New York City. He was trapped by the sudden darkness in an upper floor of a skyscraper, and somehow he found a candle in one of the desk drawers and lit it and edged his way out into the corridor. Realizing that the elevators were not running, he searched about for a stairway, sighting what looked like a door in the dim candlelight. He thought it was a service doorway. He opened it, and holding his candle up high, looking around, he took a step forward. He was found the next day at the bottom of an elevator shaft, the extinguished candle still clutched in his hand. And you wonder, what does that story mean to you? Perhaps he was thinking, Lauren Isley may have been thinking about the nuclear age, where one thoughtless press of a button could mean the end of civilization or the human race. That for all our brilliance and technological advances, we're still so deeply vulnerable. And there is so much irony and pathos or sadness in our world as we know it. Consider the grim events of just this past week, the mass shooting on Bondi Beach in Australia. In addition to the bombs and conflicts in Gaza, the heavy rains causing extreme flooding where the people were in tents and as refugees, and building collapses. Or the high-profile murder of Rob Reiner and his wife. Or the blockade of tankers and the seizing now of two tankers from Venezuela. And you wonder about, well, world peace and what all this means. And tonight we have the longest night of the year and the beginning of winter, although it seems winter began well in advance of its coming on the calendar a month ago. And for some, darkness, in addition to the darkness between day and night, darkness is also very close and personal. The longest night of the year expresses what is in their heart and spirit, the heaviness of loss and grief. And some of you have ministered to people in this congregation who are experiencing that kind of loss. They've come from the graveyard not long ago. Or the loneliness that they experience, or brokenness. People in their own families who are suffering and feeling incomplete in the loss of a partner. In a day when maid or medical assistance in dying is used much more frequently in Canada, and this is not a sermon about that, a husband and wife whisper, "I love you," and "goodbye" to one another as the husband lies dying. She has resolved that it will not be long before she will follow. Yes, there is darkness and shadows laden with sorrow. The darkness that we face takes so many different forms. 3 years ago this month, I kept vigil beside my mom as she made the journey from this world into the next, that bourne from which no traveler returns, and no one can take that journey for them. There were times when a shadow or a grimace would cross her face, and I wondered, was it pain? Was it fear or longing or sorrow? I said to my mom a couple of hours before she passed into the loving arms of God, "Mom, you've trusted Jesus all your life, and you can trust him now. He is with you." There were groanings, yes, but in her 98th year of life, it was a friendly move. But life does not always work that way. The story of Jesus begins in the dark and unfriendly streets of a little town called Bethlehem. And if we follow his story all the way through, it ends up in a garbage dump on the outskirts of the city of Jerusalem. And a man on a cross crying out in anguish, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And the silent stars go by, unyielding, unfeeling. Jesus was born into a tough world. The Bible sets his birth story in the context of poverty, unjust taxation, and the maniacal rule of King Herod. We can hear the jack-nailed boots of Roman soldiers marching through Judea, drowning out Mary's lullaby. She would die many deaths on account of this, her son, Jesus. And her husband's heart would be broken and bruised on account of her. And let us consider for a few moments his story. Joseph was a simple carpenter from Nazareth. He was engaged to this young woman called Mary. Back then, engagement was an earnest and serious legal affair. You did not get engaged at the Friday night drive-in theater. It was a serious business, and you could break it only by going to the courts. It was the same as marriage in its nature and its binding kind of character. Two families came together and signed the papers. When the bride and groom came of age, they got married. And all indications are that Mary was a young girl and Joseph a much older man. He's shaken by the news that his fiancée, Mary, is expecting a child. The shocker is that they had not been intimate. That is how the Christmas story begins in Matthew. Can you imagine the scene? Here is Mary telling Joseph, "I'm going to have a baby." And wide-eyed Joseph says, "Well, how did this happen, my dear?" Mary says, "By the Holy Spirit." That's my story, and I'm sticking to it. And she refuses to budge from that story. We don't know if he was a man given to drama and histrionics. He must have been humiliated, devastated. What must he do? Matthew says he was a good man. He wanted to do the right thing. How do you know what is the right thing? How do you know when you're at the crossroads of life? When life itself may hang in the balance and the stakes are towering high. How do you know what to do and what is the right thing? Here he is, with an established carpentry business in town. He's a respected man with a reputation as an honest and good man. What is he to do? He perhaps could seek the advice of his friends. That might be something many of us might do. "Hey, Reuben, perhaps you don't know this yet, but let me tell you, Mary, she's in the family way. And it wasn't me. What do you think I should do?" Soon the news would spread everywhere. and she would be disgraced and humiliated. He had some friends, perhaps, leaders in the synagogue. What better place to go for advice than to the church or to the synagogue or a temple? And he asked them, "What should I do?" And they say to him, "You can't go wrong if you just do what the Bible says." I was speaking to one of our associates, colleagues in ministry, and she was saying there were two Baptist ministers in the Hamilton area arguing fiercely about a difficult social issue. And one of them picked up his Bible and threw it at the other person and said, "Read the Bible and you will have the answer." "Just do what the Bible says," said the friends of Joseph in high places. What does the Bible say? Deuteronomy 22. "She is to be taken out and stoned to death in front of the people." Be careful how you read the Bible. You know what the Bible says. "Let the women cover their heads and keep their mouths shut." Does that work for you? We know better today. We take into account the historical context and culture. We're told that Joseph was a good man. He rises to the level that is absolutely remarkable in his day and time. He knows the Bible, but he reads his Bible through a certain kind of lens. He reads the Bible, interprets the Bible through the character and nature of God, who is loving and kind. Therefore, he says, "I will not harm her, abuse her, expose her, shame her, ridicule her. I will protect her value and her dignity and her worth." And you say, well, where do you find that in the Bible? It is found in the nature and character of God. And it is supremely revealed to us in the life and teachings of Jesus Christ. We must always test what we read in Scripture with the overriding teachings of Jesus. It is not recorded what Joseph said, but we know what he did. He would quietly bring the relationship to an end, allow Mary to retain her dignity and her sense of worth. He believes that is what a gracious and righteous man would do. But he's not sure he has done the right thing. Is he being too fanciful, too free? And he can't sleep. When he does sleep, he dreams. After all, his name is Joseph. Perhaps he was named after Joseph, the dreamer in the Old Testament, who became prime minister of Egypt. In a dream, this Joseph is visited by an angel. "Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is indeed by the Holy Spirit. And you will call his name Jesus," the Greek form of Joshua, which means God saves. And the text goes on, "And his name shall be called Emmanuel," which means God with us. This is what Christmas is about. God is with us. One of its key teachings of Christmas. God is with us in our journey through life, the mountains, challenges, those difficulties we have to overcome, the deep valleys and dangerous rivers of temptation, the self-indulgence that we succumb to or submit to way too easily. God is with us when you don't know which way to turn. God is with us when you sin and guilt clings to you like a heavy sodden sweater. God comes to us as we are, not as we should be, or are trying to be, or have promised to be, or someday will be. God comes to us as we are, today, this moment. God comes to us and is with us in our depression, or our joys. God is with us in the twists and turns of life. God is with us in loss, in death, and in the life to come. And the impact of this promise is incredible. When you believe that God is with us, that God loves us in spite of who we are, it will change the way that you relate to Him, the way you look at the world. It'll absolutely change your life. How much we need that bracing truth, especially those of us who have made a commitment to Christ and have made a commitment to walk in His way and yet find it hard that God is with us. I wonder if you have encountered Thornton Wilder. He won a Pulitzer Prize for his book, The Bridge of St. Louis Ray. And it tells the story of several unrelated people, a marquesa, a scribe, an actress, and her son, a worried mother on her way to Spain to see her estranged daughter who has just had a child. And they've all converged on this rope bridge built by the ancient Inca in Peru. It's had to be maintained every year so that the pieces that had rotted, the reeds that were crumbling, could be removed and replaced by fresh ones. But the grass and the reeds had not been serviced. The bridge was frayed and rotted. And while they were on it, it completely gave way, split apart. A person below said he could see the people on the bridge flail like ants with nothing to hold on to as they plunged to their deaths in the canyon below. And of course, Thornton Wilder, if you read the book, reflects a great deal about what remains. Where is God in this? Where's love in this? And so on. Profound book. I suppose as we get older, we are more aware that there are dangers in life and the unforeseen can snatch us up. During the very pleasant years we lived in Wolfville, I was a minister there for almost 8 years. Every summer we drove back to Ontario to see parents and friends. And on the Trans-Canada, we would pass the roadway that led to an infamous coal mine, which was over 4 kilometers deep in Spring Hill, Nova Scotia. Conditions were known to be oppressive and dangerous. A visitor asked a man, how he could endure those working conditions. And one man, miner, answered, we live close to dynamite and close to God. What does that mean? Perhaps it means you live in such a way that you're at peace with yourself, peace with your neighbor, and at peace with God. All of us are aging. No one knows how we will age or what tomorrow will bring. Life at times is mean, and we simply hold on to get by. As Christmas approaches, one of the marvelous traditions in many cities around the world is the performance of Handel's Messiah from 1741. It was performed in London, this London, where we live, where we are, with the Ellora Singers and the London Symphonia, and a sing-along version with the London Pro Musica Choir. After a brief flurry of popularity, Handel was reduced to near homelessness, and to add to his difficulties, he suffered a cerebral hemorrhage, which left him paralyzed on one side, or impaired. He felt depressed and despondent, broken in body and spirit, with writer's block and unable to compose. He didn't know what to do. One night a friend left a parcel for him and asked if he could write music for the words he had put together. And Handel started reading the script only as a courtesy, but the words moved him to the core. And his eyes fell upon that passage with which he could identify so fully. It read, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, smitten of God and afflicted." And Handel himself felt despised and rejected. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He could barely move from one day to the next. Handel was in a space of deep darkness, but all through the oratorio, there are hints of hope that would one day be a reality. Here is the cunning snake of Genesis who brought sin into the world, and his head would be squashed and destroyed. Even when it seems all is lost, there's life. The line of King David is cut down to a stump, but there's a shoot that grows out of that stump. The root of Jesse, stump, out of the stump, life, new growth and promise. When Israel is shackled in slavery, there are words of hope from Isaiah. "Comfort ye my people. Tell them that their warfare is over and their sins are forgiven." And much further along, one can feel that swelling and flowing warmth of these words of promise. "And he shall feed his flock like a shepherd, and he shall gather his lambs with his arms, and gently lead those who are with young." What a wonderful image. It is a section that ends with this invitation. "Come unto him, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and he shall give you rest." And Handel breathed deeply of that message. The words of that text became personal to him, and he put music to those powerful words. And of course, at the end, there is that soaring response of faith, which was his faith and which is our faith, or can be our faith. "I know that my Redeemer liveth," ending with a resounding hallelujah chorus. It was a peak of his faith and ours, and it inspires people to stand as they hear it, as they hear those words and that grand music. I don't know where you are this Christmas. Perhaps there's darkness in your life. The darkness of the loss of a loved one, darkness of despair and brokenness, darkness of addiction, the darkness of not knowing your way as you seek a life that is full and satisfying, that has meaning, life in all its fullness. Hear the words of Jesus. "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Rest, meaning inner peace, a cessation of striving and worry. And I wonder this Christmas, this is something you might reflect on yourself. Where does Christ need to be born in your life today? Let that be your Christmas gift to yourself. Let us pray together. O God of light and life, on this longest night of the year, we come before you knowing the darkness well. We know the darkness of winter, the shortened days, the bitter cold, the quiet that can feel heavy rather than peaceful. We know too the deeper darkness of grief that lingers, of illness that drains strength, of anxiety that keeps us awake, of loneliness that presses in when the world grows still. On this darkest night, we remember that you are not absent from the shadows, You did not wait for the world to be ready or bright. You chose the night, a stable, an occupied land, a fearful time to enter fully into our human story. We pray for those for whom this season is especially hard, for those mourning loved ones, for those facing an uncertain future, for those struggling with depression, despair, or exhaustion, for those whose nights feel endless and whose dawn seems delayed. Hold them close, O God, and let them know they are not alone. And O Jesus Christ, light of the world, be born again in our hearts. Shine in our darkness and make us bearers of your light for one another and for the world you love. Amen.